Let's turn to God's Word, and we turn into the book of First Book of Samuel, chapter 29. We'll start to read in verse 1. We'll read through to chapter 30, verse 6, page 302 in the Church Bibles. We are reading a portion from the life of David. David, the slayer of Goliath. David, the anointed king. David, who is not yet king, but David, who is a mighty warrior. So let's read this incident. Chapter 29. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commander of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the lords do not approve of you. So go back now, and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And as I come straight into this message this evening. I have three rhyming points, and they're short, sharp points. And the first of them is, ow! Did you hear that? Ow! Or ouch. But ow rhymes with the other two points, so ow it's going to be. I don't want to go over what we've just read again. I want to pick it up really at the end of chapter 29. And understand this. All you need to know is this. David and his 600 men, his armed men who were with him, his followers, his troops, his brothers in arms, are on their way back to a place called Ziklag, where they are expecting to find their wives and their children safely looked after. They've left their loved ones in Ziklag while they've gone off to battle. And they're returning to Ziklag the way that a man might come home from a minister's conference or from a business trip or from an overseas visit somewhere, and he's coming back and he's looking forward to seeing his family again. And 601 men, David plus 600, are feeling that way, anticipating the reunion, the meeting up of families once more. But as they approach this town of Ziklag, it begins to dawn on them that something isn't right. They sniff the air, and the stench of burning is hanging in the air. They peer with their eyes, and they can see smoke rising. And there is evidence that there's been a huge disturbance there in Ziklag. And what do they find when they get there? They find that the city has become a vast heap of smoking rubble. Now you imagine that. Imagine you come home to your streets, to your estates, to your home, and you're expecting everything to look familiar and normal and as it should be. But it's not. It's been laid waste. It's been knocked down. It's a blackened ruin. And there's no sight of your family there. And David discovers, his intelligence officers find out, no doubt, that the Amalekites have been, that warring tribe who actually should have been finished off by King Saul some years earlier, but Saul didn't finish them off. And now the problem is coming home to roost. And they've come, these Amalekites, this warlike tribe, and they have burned the city. They haven't killed the wives and children. They've taken them away captive. Now, you just think for a moment. You might in some ways be happier. I say happier. You might be less pained to know that your wives and children had actually had their lives taken rather than be seized and taken away as slave traders, by slave traders to be taken anywhere else, somewhere else, who knows where. I don't know where my wife is. I don't know where my children are. You think of Madeleine McCann, don't you, and people like that. What would be better for the parents of these children who disappear? That they would they rather know that their child's life was over rather than think that their child has had years and years of abject misery? It's a very hard choice. Now, this is bitterness for David. This is bitterness for David's men. Ow. But it gets worse. It gets horribly worse. Because we read in verse 6, after all that, to pile sorrow upon sorrow, the men who are with David turn against him. They turn against their captain. They turn against their leader. It's all your fault, David. It was your suggestion that we go and seek refuge with the Philistines because you were fleeing from King Saul and there was nowhere else for you to go, and you went to the Philistines. And while you were there and left our families here in Ziklag, look what's happened. Our families are gone. Our lives are miserable. Why did we ever link up with this son of Jesse, David? Why did we ever follow David? It's all your fault, David. It's interesting that here in verse 6, we read that all the people, do you see the expression? They were bitter in soul. Bitter in soul. That's a very significant expression. If you were to go back to chapter 22, you would read that these same men who had come to David in the first place and had left Saul because they were bitter in soul because of the way Saul had treated them. And they've gone and joined David, the new light, the new champion, the new king, they think. He'll be better than Saul. But now they're thinking, no, we're still bitter in soul. What shall we do? They're speaking about stoning David to death. Now, what might David be thinking at this point? What would you do in that situation? What would you think? Those Goliath years seem a long way in the past now, don't they? The years when people used to praise and celebrate David seem to be far, far in the past. Imagine being David. My wives have been taken. My men's wives and sons and daughters have all been taken. And now, to make it even worse, they're turning and they're blaming it all on me. How will I ever be king over these men who are openly mutinying against me and wanting to stone me to death? That's all I can take. You can imagine David feeling that way, can't you? I can't take any more. We have an expression in English, don't we? Out of the frying pan and into the fire. The prophet Amos has an equivalent biblical expression. He says, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into his house and leaned against the wall and a serpent bit him. When things seemed to be as bad as they could possibly be, they got even worse. This is the last straw. This is as bad as it can get. Oh, no, it isn't. There's another last straw just round the corner. I can't take any more. And in the Psalms, we find David sometimes giving powerful expression of his soul to how he feels. Psalm 62, verse 3 is the supreme example, where maybe he wrote that psalm at this very moment in his life. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? Isn't that a graphic image? You imagine a fence that's it's tottering. The posts, the pillars have kind of worked loose, and the fence is sagging and leaning, and here are a bunch of people kicking it and hitting it, and the fence is just tired of being pummeled all the time, a weary wall, a tired fence on the point of collapse, but somehow able to just bounce back a little bit. But every time another pummel comes, it leans a little bit more. That's how David feels. I'm broken. I'm bruised. Things have happened to me that will be enough and more than enough for any man to take. And now you, my friends, my comrades, my brothers, my supporters, you're turning against me. I'm alone in the world. Oh, I wish Samuel were still alive, but he isn't. Oh, I wish Jonathan were still alive, but he isn't. Oh, I wish that my wives were with me, but they've been taken away. And sometimes people are brought in life into circumstances which seem as hopeless as these. And some of you here know what that's like. It's like being Job over and over again, isn't it? It's like being visited again and again by tragedy, calamity, catastrophe, disaster, family bereavements, employment troubles, financial difficulties, crippling health problems, family breakdown, trouble in the church, trouble in the workplace, trouble wherever we look. And David is overwhelmed. Ow! This hurts. This hurts bitterly. But after ow, my next point is, wow! Why is it wow? Because we see what David does in the light of this. Look at verse 6 of chapter 30 again. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's what you do with a great big ow, brothers and sisters in Christ. You find that although the companions and friends and family members and loved ones you hoped to be around but are not, you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Because we can put it like this. David simply had no one else to turn to. He had nothing in this world to fall back on. I looked for comforters but found none, says David. So I strengthen myself in the Lord my God. Now let's get our minds around this. It's not that David said, I've got nothing good to think about in my life, no one to turn to. I'll just think about God to take my mind off my troubles. I'll just think about something other than everything that I see. I'll just get a bit of relief by thinking about God in some way. David did more than that. Neither did David say, well, God has intended this. This is fate. This is what's happened. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. I can't change it. God has made this happen, so I've just got to take the rough with the smooth, because he, after all, is God, and I am only a creature. David did not only do that either. What does David do? Do you see how it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God? The Lord. See that the word Lord is all in capital letters. Is that just a printing peculiarity, a hangover from earlier centuries, that sometimes the word Lord is in capitals and sometimes it isn't? Not at all. When you see the word Lord all in capitals in the Old Testament, it means God, the God of Israel, the covenant God, the God of his people, the God who is with his people, the changeless, faithful God who saves his people. And how often that name of the Lord is used when God's people are in distress. A few years ago on New Year's Day, we preached from Lamentations 3, you may remember, that great central section of Lamentations. And there, Jeremiah is in a very similar situation. And this is what he says, verses 19 to 24. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. That all sounds rather distressing, doesn't it? That's where Jeremiah was. Because when Jeremiah was writing these words, not Ziklag, but Jerusalem was laid waste. But he carries on. He carries on. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And we sing these words, don't we? Very often. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. David, are things bad? Yes. Have they ever been worse? No. Could they get any worse? I can't see how they could. So are you despairing, David? No. So how are you not despairing, David? Tell me your secret. The Lord is God, and I am strengthened by my Lord. Do you see how he says, the Lord, his God, David's God, the God he knows? I'll come back to that a little later on. The God he trusts, the God who holds him, the God who is powerful, the God who can do everything, the God whose gracious, saving character towards his beloved people never, never changes. And we, living 30 centuries after David, can say even more than David. We can see more than David saw, because we can see David's experiences fulfilled, surpassed in our Lord Jesus Christ. David went so low, Jesus went lower. Look at David. The men speak of stoning him. But if you carry on reading, did any of them pick up a stone and throw it at him? No. The crowd said of Jesus to Pilate, crucify him. And they did crucify him. They never stoned David, but they did crucify Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus was supremely lonely there. There was a great desolation for David. There was a greater desolation for Jesus. You might say that the tottering fence that was Jesus, in one human sense, was completely knocked down by those who took his life away from him. But notice this. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We haven't time to read on tonight, but if you were to read on, you would see that from that point on, there is a change. There is a turning. There is an improving. There is indeed a strengthening, not only of David's soul and his mind and his heart, but a strengthening that finds expression in the events that go on, that follow on from that point. And is that not true also of our Lord Jesus Christ? He suffered as no man suffered. His body and his soul bleeding, racked and tormented on the cross. Down into the grave he goes. Down, if you will, into hell he descends, our Lord Jesus. Only to come up again. Only to roll that stone away and to come out to everlasting life. The sufferings of David lead to the strengthening of David. The suffering and death of Jesus leads to the strengthening of Jesus for eternal life. And let me say this to every one of you here tonight. What was true of David will be true of you and of me in some measure, if we are the Lord's. Through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Are you suffering? Are you suffering? Is your suffering something like David's? And it's horribly lonely. And you try and tell people that you can trust from time to time, and then you find, well, they say, oh, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. But you find actually that it doesn't really go deep. It doesn't go deep enough. It provides limited relief for you. There's a suffering you're going through that is unbearable. It's unbearable to you at the moment you feel it most keenly. But then, do you turn to the Lord? And then maybe after some time, I don't think David had an instant cure. and was suddenly jumping up and down on his feet, shouting hallelujah immediately. But there came a point where David was strengthened. David was encouraged. David was heartened because the Lord was with him, because his personal God was with him, dealing with him, encouraging him. That's why Paul writes, as he does in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, words that could be attributed to David. He says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Then he goes on to say in verse 9, where he bears his soul even more, something almost incredible. He says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." When you plunge a Christian into deep, deep sufferings, the Christian who is in Christ will then receive from their Lord and Savior Jesus a measure of comfort and encouragement that flows from Christ. I'm saying this, I'm saying the cross of Christ will be exhibited in your life, and the resurrection of Christ will be exhibited in your life. But there is no resurrection without the cross first. Suffering, and then victory. Pain, and then comfort. Wow! That's the way that the child of God faces sufferings. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. That's ultimately what we must do. There are other means in life, aren't there? We go and see the doctor, we go and get help, we take up exercise, we take up some new hobby, we change our routines, we meet up with friends, we have a good laugh, we go out for a meal, we can do all these legitimate things, they're good, they're right, we should do these things. But there's no substitute ultimately, is there? When all these other things seem to fail, that we have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. Ow! Wow! And how? With a question mark. What does it mean? How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God? Does it just mean we let our feelings out? Does it mean we go to a wide open space, which we struggle to find anywhere in London, but we find a wide open place and we stand on the edge of a clifftop and we look out into space and we raise our hands in the air and we just yell and let it all out? Is that what we do? We get it off our chest. I can imagine that David may have done that. The men of God did that in the Bible. They didn't just dab their eyes with a hanky and sniffle a little bit and say, I'm all right, really. No, they were men of deep feeling. Look at David and his men. They didn't hide their emotions. Look at verse 4, that David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. But what did they do? What does David do? What is this strengthening? It's not a painkiller. It's not an elastoplast. It's not a quick fix. It's not that David simply goes away and says to himself, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord," over and over again in a mantra-like fashion. How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God? Well, here's the answer. We use our minds to meditate on and to understand and to become more and more familiar with God's promises to his people in his word. As a family, we have recently been beginning to learn a number of scriptures, important scriptures that we find in the word of God, learning verses. It's a good practice It's a good practice. Learn some verses. Learn lots of verses. We can help each other learn these verses. We can make known what these verses are. We should do that as a church. We should encourage each other to learn these verses. Why learn these verses? Because a day may come where you are in great distress. And if you don't know the Word of God, and if you don't know God's promises, and you don't know the comfort that comes through the Word of God, you will have nowhere to turn in that instant, at that time, in that situation. You will look around for comfort and find very little. But if you know the Word, you will find comfort. If you meditate on that Word, if you turn it over and over in your mind, the way a cow chews on the cud, you take a verse. You say it to yourself. You say it several times. It becomes part of you. It's there. It lives in you. It's there to turn to when times become difficult. Andrew Bonner, Scottish minister whose diary I've begun to read, it's a wonderful diary. He would spend some time every day meditating on a verse or two of Scripture. Just so happened that on the afternoon of 14th of October, 1864, he was meditating on Nahum in the Old Testament, the minor prophet, Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, and this was the verse he was meditating on. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Why not learn that verse yourself? Nahum 1 verse 7. It might be a verse for you one day. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. It just happened that later that day, his beloved wife Isabella went into labor, giving birth to their sixth child and fourth daughter. But soon afterwards, that evening, his beloved Isabella left this life. She died. And from that time on, for the rest of his long life, Andrew Bonner's thoughts turned to that verse whenever October came round, as it did 28 more times. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know what he did? He took his Bible, and this is what we should all do. We should all have our own Bibles, you know. Have you got your own Bible? I'm holding this Bible to... This isn't my own Bible. This is the Lecton Bible, but it's a visual aid. Have your own Bible. Have it near you. Know the verses. Turn to the verses. Let's help each other find the verses that we need to learn and to remember and to say to ourselves. This then becomes our word, God's word to us, and the Lord becomes the Lord my God and the Lord your God. Take the Bible and make the Bible precious to yourself. That's what David has already done in his life. I can give you a number of clear verses that David's written that show that he'd already done this. I won't take long. Psalm 25, verse 2. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Do you see the personal sense of appropriation that David is engaging in? He's saying, this word is my word. It's in me, and God is my God. He's with me. Psalm 71, verse 12, same sort of language. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Psalm 109, verse 26. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Interesting how we so often hear people using exactly those words all around us, don't we? Oh, my God. Why those words? Why precisely those three words? Why is that the most common oath, if you like, we hear around us? I think the devil always wants to spoil and ruin what is most precious and abuse it, doesn't he? And I'm saying to us this evening, there's nothing more precious and personal and real and living and vital and meaningful than when we, with the right spirit, say, oh my God, my God. He's my God. Is he your God? You know him. You take refuge in him. You talk to him. You pray to him. You love him. He loves you. You're with him. You're conscious not just of his existence, but of his presence, of his personhood, of his dwelling with you, of his watching over you, of his love for you, of his care for you. Oh, my God. May the Lord use tonight's passage, whether now, tonight, or on some future occasion, when you are bitter in soul, when you feel as abandoned as David felt, when you look around for a friendly face, or a smile, or a word of cheer, or anyone to say, don't worry, I'm with you, and you don't find anyone saying any of those things, but you will still find, you will always find, strength, encouragement from the Lord your God. Take refuge in him. Let's pray together.